Bibles, if you have one. Revelation. It's easy to find. It's the last book in the Bible before all the other stuff. All the appendixes and the concordance and the maps. Anything else you got there? But it's Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. John's reading or writing this. It's vision of heaven, so he's actually in heaven when he's writing this. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, and honour and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sang, "Blessing and honour and glory and power belong to the one sitting in the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped the Lamb. Now the Lamb is a representation, symbolic representation of Jesus, of course, who's the Lamb who died for the sins of the world. What strikes you about that brief passage? You weren't expecting that, were you? No. Anything just comes out at you? Only because you start singing the song, "Blessing and honour." That worthy is the Lamb. Yep. Okay, the Lamb and the throne are separate. 24, the number 24. Okay. Well, there's 12 elders representing the 12 apostles. Anything else? A man of angels. How many angels are there? Yep, okay, or in the NLT it says thousands and millions. Well, each with their own pin. Yeah. Give them a bit of room. Anything else? Yep. Yeah, okay. So it's all about worship. This little segment is about worship in heaven. I want to talk today about worship. And and we'll use that as our starting off point, if you like, our model for worship. Look, there's all sorts of funny ideas going around. For example, the book of Revelation is not meant to be a book about the end times. It's actually a book of how heaven invades earth, if you like, and how earth resists it, but in the end God wins. And so John's taken up to heaven there to see the way real reality is and what God's intention is for the whole of creation. And then the rest of the book is basically about how that becomes embodied or fleshed out on earth. And there's all sorts of weird things happen, but it's all symbolic. And it's meant to encourage us that, chapter 28 or whatever it is, God wins. And regardless of what hardship we're going through, and the book was written to a church undergoing tremendous persecution at the time. Whatever hardship we go through, whatever suffering we go through, in the end, God wins, and we're on the winning side, and we just need to remain faithful. And there's a whole process of the kingdom of heaven invading and overtaking and subduing the kingdoms of this world. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. And at the heart of a lot of what happens in heaven, as it's portrayed in the book of Revelation, that accords with my theological understanding, an awful lot of worship and praise given to Jesus. Margaret already shared the memory verse that we've been teaching the kids in Scripture. Always follow the Lord and worship him with all your heart. And I just think that's a pretty good summation of what it means to be a Christian. We follow the Lord, we obey what he does in everything that we do, and we worship him, not just with our lips, but with all our heart. Okay, so let's talk about this worship in heaven. The thing that strikes me, and when you read the accounts of heaven through the book of Revelation, I think it's actually a great idea just to start at Revelation 1 and go right through to the whole, right through the whole book in one solid go, because it gives you an overview of what the meaning of the book is, obviously. But the thing that strikes you when you do that is that worship is at the centre of it all. The angels and the living beings and all these weird things that we don't have names for are gathered around the throne of God, and they are worshipping God. And in particular, they're worshipping Jesus and proclaiming the fact that Jesus has laid down his life, has become the Passover lamb, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, and now because of that he's worthy to reign over heaven and over the earth. And it's a powerful sort of concept. Now the thing that we see in that, the songs that are there, is just entirely focused on Jesus. It's entirely focused on Jesus. There's no hint of, oh God, you're happy to have me as your follower, as some of the more extreme sort of songs seem to suggest. It's all focused on Jesus. Our worship has to be focused on him, and he has to be the focus of our praise. And they ascribe value or worth to him. And I just think, some of it doesn't even make a lot of sense. Like, worthy is the lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches. Surely he's already got the riches because he made it all. And wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. But it's just an overflow of exuberant praise and description of glory. There's a few words I don't use very often in the same sentence, but anyway. And so this worship comes from the heart. It comes from the very being. There's nobody up there scripting this worship. It all seems to be fairly well, not spontaneous, but it's coming from their heart. And the thing about true worship is that it comes from inside us. It's not imposed from above. The other thing about this that struck me when I read it, and it always strikes me when you read Revelation, it's noisy. Okay, it's really, really noisy. If you want to be in a quiet place by yourself, I think hell might be a better alternative for you, because heaven is a noisy place. You've got thousands and millions of angels, and you've got these living beings, and you've got elders all shouting in a big voice, and at one stage John describes this worship as being like the thunder, the mighty thunder, the roaring noise of a waterfall. And he's not just talking about your piddly little waterfalls that, like Dripping Rock or somewhere like that. He's talking about somewhere like Niagara Falls or Victoria Falls in Africa, where it's just overwhelming in its noisiness. And it's a bit like the first time, which was an awful long time ago now, the first time we went to Hillsong to their conference, it was just the most disorientating thing I'd ever been to. Like, you think, okay, I'm going to church, and we'd had no experience of this before, and there was about 20 of us there from Narrabri, and you sort of go into this thing, and there's a few thousand people there in this auditorium, and then suddenly, this band comes out, and it's not just like one guitar and a drummer, it's half a dozen guitarists and a drummer and a percussionist and a couple of a keyboard, different times they have trumpeters and whatnot, and then always a choir of about 30 or 40 people. I mean, they had more people in their choir than we have in our church. And it was just really disorienting at first, because it was noisy, it was loud, it was exuberant, it was bouncing up and down, and lots of lights and colour. And I'm sitting there thinking, is this meant to be worship, or is this meant to be a concert? What is this? And everyone's singing along, and it's sort of got elements of one, elements of the other. And by the time I got to the second night, I was quite into it and quite enjoying it, but it was just completely different to what we were expected. Well, Hillsong is nothing like what's going to be like in heaven. Millions of angels, millions of people, awesome, overwhelming noisiness that just envelops your whole body, and we're going to be there in the middle of it singing praises to God. And the awesome thing about it is that, you know, it was quite noisy here for all sorts of reasons this morning in the worship with the, you know, the percussion instruments. And, you know, there was things banging, and occasionally some of them would actually coincide with the beat, which was quite nice. But in heaven, it's going to be like that sort of noise, but everybody's going to be in time and in sync with each other, because there'll be no distractions, there'll be no sin, there'll be no human the limitations that come from us, you know, being on this planet and sort of separated in our thinking a bit from God. We'll all be united together, and we'll all be united in worshipping God, who'll be right there, right in front of us, and you won't have time for anything else but to worship God. So but it'll be noisy, it'll be exuberant. And, you know, worship is meant to be active. You're not meant to be sitting there like you just crawled out of bed and wished you hadn't. You're not supposed to be just letting it all wash past your head and think, oh, that's nice. Worship is meant to be participatory. Worship is a verb. It's an active thing. And it's not meant to be a spectator thing. We're meant to be joining in and taking part. You know, I wouldn't even have to talk about that if we were from Africa, for example, where, you know, everybody, well, not everybody, but if you think of your typical African culture, everyone is up and dancing, and, you know, there's a lot of noise and a lot of drums again. And, a lot of cultures. India, parts of India are very, very loud and participatory. And I remember the first time I went to India, to Chennai, it was like, everything about that part of India, at least, is, you know, full on. They don't do anything by halves. They don't have, you know, on those ceiling fans, we have, like, low, medium. You just turn the ceiling fans on, and it's on, full bore. And it's like that with everything, you know. The worship was on, full bore, and people were up and dancing, and they had drums and guitars and all sorts of things. A bit different in Hyderabad, where it was a bit more restrained. But our worship is meant to be full of the joy of the Lord and active. And, you know, if you get the urge to dance or to leap or to shout, do that, because worship is meant to be an active thing. We've dumbed it down so much and made it like everything else we do in our culture, where, like, nobody plays sport anymore. Like, nobody, I mean, 1%. It's supposed to be a sporting culture, but it's not. Let's watch the football, don't ask me to play it. Let's watch cricket, don't ask me to play that either. No, well, I'm in the same boat. I mean, just we, generally. The only sport I actually watched that I enjoyed was ice hockey when I was in Canada. I think they're 5-10 minute sessions or something, and I thought, yep, that's my sort of sport. You can get lots of blood, lots of mayhem, and it's all over in 50 minutes and you can go home. Yep, that's pretty much. Yep. Oh, it wasn't the teeth that got hit the day I was watching it. This guy went down and he stayed down. They said, oh, that's bad. They don't stay down. Even if you break a leg, you get up, you know. And, hit him in the testicles. The puck hit him at 140 kilometres an hour. Anyway, that's right off the point. And the other thing about heavenly worship, the other thing that I noticed when I read this the other day, listen to this. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, the whole of creation singing praise to God. But the thing about under the earth, you know what that is? That's not earthworms, that's not wombats. It's people in hell singing praise to God. Everybody, even those that have rejected God, at the end of time will be worshipping God. And, you know, James says, is James somewhere says that even the demons worship the name of Jesus in terror. It's like, you know, you will just be forced to stand in awe of the living God, whether you've rejected him in this life or not. And everything will be forced to praise God. It's like Palm Sunday, you know, the Pharisees are saying, tell your disciples to stop singing your praise. And Jesus says, huh, they stop the stones, the very rocks will start praising them. Everything, every created thing will sing praise to God and be united in worship. I sort of strayed a bit, but anyway. Okay, so let's engage in exuberant worship every opportunity that we have. There's three things I just want to say. You know, this isn't future, this is now. The book of Revelation isn't future. The book of Revelation is now. And we don't have to wait till we get to heaven, because we're in heaven on earth. We're the kingdom of God. We're the people of God. So we're the bit of heaven that's on earth. And so therefore, whatever they're doing in heaven, we should be doing now. That means worship. So we need to develop a lifestyle, an attitude, a mindset of worship. And Margaret in the Family Input gave the example of, you know, thanksgiving. But we need to be people who don't just thank God for what he's done, but actually praise God for who he is, and ensure that every part of our lives is expressing that. And part of it is the way that we live. Part of it is the words that we say. Part of it is the attitudes that we carry. So we need to develop an attitude that says that worship is the primary goal of my life. And that doesn't mean, you know, you give up work and you go and sit on a mountain somewhere. What it does mean is that you take your worship to work, you take your worship home, you take your worship to school, and you fill your thoughts with the praise of God. So when you actually open your mouth, what's in your head comes out, and instead of saying, oh, you're a useless so-and-so, we start to say things that reflect what's going on in our head, which is the attitudes of the kingdom of God, which is worship of Jesus. There's a teacher over there at the West School. I took a couple of classes. Oh, Tanya's got her class. 1-2S. Mrs. Sampson. And I was just blown away by the way she addresses the kids. She runs a pretty tight ship. Like, she's got a little square on the mat. Your bottom stays in that square, or, you know, or else it's trouble. But she just has this really positive thing. There was a kid running across the room, and she says, whatever his name was, I'm glad that you're so keen to help, but in the classroom we try to walk and not run. And everything was like that, you know. She's trying to, oh, I'm so pleased that you have something to say, but we take it in turns. And she's just always doing that. And I'm thinking, just shut up, you miserable little kid. When we have the worship, our hearts filled with the worship of Jesus, that respectful attitude towards other people, that loving attitude towards other people, that holiness starts to flow out in our daily lives. And I'm not saying she's a Christian or full of the Spirit of God, don't know her, but our words reflect what's in our head. And if our head is full of worship, then our words and our deeds will start to reflect that. So we need to have worship as our primary goal in life. And that's a good thing to do, because we've all been created with a need to worship. And you'll worship somebody, whether it's God or something else. That's why we worship celebrities. That's why we do the things we do, because people have forgotten how to worship God, so they'll worship people instead. So if we fill our lives and our thoughts with worshipping God, we're doing what comes naturally, but it will flow out in our attitude to other people and our words. Secondly, we need to make it a lifestyle, which I suppose is pretty much the same way, but we need to set aside times in our lives when we are just going to spend time in the presence of God, you know. And other people spend time in the presence of neighbours or Doctor Who or whatever. We have to be people who decide to spend time in the presence of God an hour a day, 2 hours a day, 3 hours, whatever it takes, so that worship becomes part of our daily lifestyle, whether it's individual worship or corporate worship or family worship. I think Owen's allergic to the idea of worship. nothing to be sneezed at. Okay. So, you know, put your Hillsong records on or your praise DVDs or whatever, and just let the presence of God fill your lives. Read huge swags of the Bible and just praise God for His Word and what He's written there. Just putting a central focus on worship. And finally, we'll see huge results from that. We'll become Christ-like. We'll find ourselves defeating Satan without even trying. All the things that come against us, the bondages, the sins that hold us captive, the situations in our lives that we just don't seem to be able to overcome, the attacks from the evil one, whatever. We'll find as we put God at the centre of what we do, those things will have less and less effect on us. And, to the point where, these people that Revelation was addressed to, the people undergoing persecution, people could kill their bodies, but they still went praising God to the lion pits of lions and whatever, being burnt at the stake. People are amazed that they still worship God in the midst of tremendous suffering. And so when we put God in the forefront of our mind, everything changes, because we find that we're doing what we were created to do, which is to worship God. We find that we're bringing heaven into the midst of, the suffering and the sin and the grottiness of daily life. And everything changes when we do that. Father, I just want to thank you. You have created us to be creatures who worship. And Lord, we often get sidetracked. I know I do. Lord, I get lost in things that I know I have to do, and all thoughts of you and worshipping you can often just get pushed right to the back. Lord, I pray that you make us into people who worship you every day, all day, in all that we do, Lord, for whom everything that we do is just another expression of you working in our lives, for whom everything that we say becomes just another expression of worship, another expression of your goodness and your holiness. So, Lord, make us like the people of heaven. Make us into people for whom heaven is right here now, and for whom we just radiate your goodness. Lord, that's a tall order. None of us can do that out of our own willpower. But you, Lord, can do it in us. And Lord, I thank you. You are transforming us. You are making us new. And you're renewing your presence in us. So, Lord, we dedicate ourselves once again as living sacrifices, dedicated to your purposes. And pray, Lord, that in the days ahead, in the coming week, we will experience your presence in ways that we've never seen it before, Lord, as we seek to worship you in all that we do. Amen. Okay, Kerry, what do you reckon would be a good song to finish?